Well, good morning. We're in the book of 1 Peter, if you want to open up there, please. Last week I mentioned that Zach Weemers was gainfully employed at a location in West Des Moines. This week I'd like to recognize another contributing member of our society who's become gainfully employed at the local grocery store, Luis. That's what we're talking about. So, I cannot guarantee that there'd be a helpful smile in every aisle, but there will be one in the aisle that Luis is in, so. 1 Peter chapter 5. It has been 5 weeks, I think, since we were in 1 Peter, and we're in the last chapter. We've got maybe 12 weeks to go. We may only get through two verses here today. This subject of what we're going to touch on today is for myself one of the most important personal issues in my life. For salvation is the crowning moment as a Christian. You place faith in Jesus Christ. But then to learn to live the Christian life, to walk the Christian life, there's so many things that we need to learn and apply and put in perspective. But I was been a Christian for probably, six or seven years. Got saved when I was 16. Then went to college and got married and went off into my career as a teacher. Pretty much a Christian, you know, I'd read the Bible, gone to church, doing these things. And then I decided I should get serious about my Christian faith, and I stepped out for God. I stepped into, I was going to go to Bible school, didn't make it, you know, because I had to get a job and make money. And things just didn't work out in the area. But I found as I went through that phase, I was 23, 24, that God had something more important for me to learn than to sitting in a classroom and going to Bible school. That he said, well, whatever that it means, he appeared, and you've all experienced this in your life, I assume too, that he was more interested in my heart. He was more interested in my attitude. He was more interested in these verses right here. And I didn't. Well, I wanted to learn doctrine. I wanted to learn about the Word of God. I wanted to be a Bible teacher. But I didn't want him messing with my attitude, you know. And it was difficult for me, very difficult. And Tony at this time could then go off on about a two-hour sermon on what she watched during those years. But it talks about here in these verses, it talks about humbling yourself and coming under submission to God and his plan. And of course, we all would, yeah, that's good. We agree with that. But to go out and actually do it and to go out and live it. And again, by gosh, I'm not by any means saying, you know, I've arrived, because it's a constant battle. But God has a way, in my life at least, and I think it's scriptural, has a way of hedging you in, of fencing you in, of trapping you, encasing you, whatever it is, that you either humble yourself, submit, break down, and give in to the hand of God, or you get destroyed. It's like Pharaoh. You want to harden your heart against God? Go ahead. You will be destroyed in your way. But as you try and fight against God, you're either going to be destroyed or you're going to say, I can't fight any longer. And you end up submitting by almost sheer force. And again, I've experienced that in my life, because I fought, I kicked, I screamed, I didn't want to change. And through a process of time, it's like, I'm going to die. And it's like, you just kind of give in, and all of a sudden you start experiencing what the Bible's going to describe as the grace of God. Before every resurrection, there has to be what? Death. I mean, Jesus Christ, the most glorious event in the history of the world, was the resurrection from the grave. But what happened first? There was death. There was a destruction. And the same thing in our life, the principle, a biblical principle, is there must be some form of humiliation, some form of humbling before you can be exalted. God is not in the business of exalting human beings. God is not going to raise up a man. God is in the business of humbling men, of putting men in their places. This is who you are, and this is where you'll stand. And then when a man finds out where he is with God, when a man steps into the grace of God, when a man humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, God says, fine. Now I will exalt my work. I will exalt myself in you. You see that in Moses' life. You see that in Jesus' life. It was not the exaltation of a man. It was the humbling of a man. And then as that man submitted or humbled himself, God then took his that man and raised them up. And again, oh, that's, I mean, it's an easy diagram. It's an easy explanation. But to go off in life and as a human being having to say, not my will, but yours be done, you can say it, but it's hard to do. At least it was and still is for myself. Well, in 1 Peter, what we've seen so far as we've come through the book, I just got three things I want to refer to, is in chapter 3, verse 17, it mentions that the faithful will face persecution. That's a guarantee. You're going to be faithful to God, you will face persecution. It's the theme of the book, trouble, trials. That's the theme of the book. And Peter's explaining it to him. And he's going to explain it even further in this next set of verses today. Another thing in chapter 4, verse 12, is suffering is not something that is foreign to believers. He says, do not be surprised if you're suffering some form of trial. It's like, well, I didn't think anybody else was. Yeah, everybody is. Everybody's facing some kind of trial, something in their life. And sometimes it's more intense. Sometimes it's you backed off. It's not a big deal in life. But you're always going through some kind of trial. It's part of the world. But it's God's plan. It's the way the world is. And the next thing we see for verse 17 is that suffering, Peter says, is like a refining fire. When you go into suffering, you go into circumstances and difficulties, you are being refined, and if you'll stay with God, you're going to come out better on the other side. So with those three things that have already been mentioned, today we now return to suffering. We return to humbling ourselves with a promise of God. Well, let's read these verses and get started. Chapter 5, I'm going to read the first four verses. We've already talked about them. I'll try and just breeze through them. Chapter 5, verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, Peter writes, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. I've seen the suffering and I'm going to participate in the glory. It's guaranteed. He tells the pastors, the leaders, the elders, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Overseers means a superintendent, an organizer, an arranger. That's the ideal of the overseer. Here's the attitude they should have. Not because you must, but because you are willing. The only reason you should step into leadership position at church is because it's in your heart. You want to do that. I'm passionate about that. I want to help this. I'm involved in this. Not because you must, because, well, someone's got to do it. Because you are willing as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. I mean, there is money in the Christian business. You know, many people go into it. There's all kinds of money. But, and it talks about money in the Bible, about people being paid, or do their service. You know, an ox doesn't tread the grain without eating. But that is not your motivation. You may go into business to make money. In fact, that's probably why you would go into business, is to make money. I would hope that's why you're going into business. Otherwise, you'd be like me. Go into business and just give stuff away. Maybe they'll send me some money. Maybe they won't. But here, I'm just going to get, it's like, that's not a good business plan. How are you going to make money? Where on this side, you go into this, not it says eager to serve, not greedy for money. And the next thing, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example. I mean, anytime you're in a position of leadership, anytime you're in a position of being in authority, there's that opportunity to experience the lordship. I am in charge. And it can feed. I mean, you can enjoy that, especially when people like, you know, follow and submit. And it's like, wow, I've got power. It's like, be careful of the power trip, Peter's warning. You're not lording it over people. You're here being an example. You're more passionate about them and their success than you are about your leadership and how much they're respecting you and how much they're following. But being an example to the flock, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, there's a reminder, all leaders in church are under a leader themselves. And they're just here in a position in the absence of the chief shepherd doing his job for him until he returns. And if you've done a good job, when he returns, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So the warning there to leadership is make sure you're keeping things in perspective, doing your job, and not trying to get your due today, because the due is coming. When Jesus Christ returns, he will reward you. And as he said in the parables and different things that Jesus taught, he says like the guy that was standing on the corner praying, and everybody's like, oh, this guy's so righteous. Jesus says he's received his reward. He wanted a reward from men, and they applauded him because of his great prayer. They applauded him because of his great giving. And the men applauded him. That's what the man wanted. Jesus says, well, that's what he wanted. That's what he got. He's received his reward. He wanted praise from men. He's received praise from men. I owe him nothing. We want to make sure as leaders in the church or whatever area of service we are in that we're serving Jesus Christ faithfully for his honor, for his reward, so the day will come when he will applaud us. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and not look at me and say, well, Galen, I guess you got everything you wanted. You got the applause of people, and so you served people, you got their applause, and I don't owe you anything. You served for just men's glory. So there's a warning there that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I mean, once an applause is done, you have a memory of it, but it's gone. Jesus Christ will be able to give you applause or rewards that will never fade away. Now we go to verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And again, here it says young men. The word is a word for young or youth. And in inscriptions in the Grecian world, they found for the different cities they've gone through, they found inscriptions that there were, in a sense, youth organizations. We think it's a modern thing, youth organizations, but they had youth organizations of pools of people that were in different groups. And here it says young men, probably referring not to individuals, but to the organizations or groups within the church. Young men or young groups, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And the word older doesn't necessarily just mean the older people in the church, but is probably, especially in context, a reference to the elders, the leadership that we've just discussed, talking about how to be an elder. And then, of course, in the next thing he'd say, so you younger groups, you groups that are within the church, be submissive to the elders that he's just addressed. If you've got elders and leadership that is serving because they're willing, they're serving because they're eager to serve, and they're being an example to the flock, then all of those groups within the church, if it be the youth group or the Sunday school or the women's group, whatever the group it is, you've got leadership that is interested in you, please submit to the elders of the church. Submit to the leadership of the church. Again, we're not talking about lordship here. We're talking about an organization moving together. It's not saying that all the elders are infallible and don't make mistakes. The elders are going to be judged by the standards of Scripture. And if the elders would fail, if it's in their attitude or whatever it would be, then there's going to be a change or repercussion for the elders. But the elders, if they have got the right attitude that we just read, willing to serve, eager to serve, being an example, that's the leadership you want. Submit to that kind of leadership. That's Christ-like leadership. And it'll be to your advantage to submit and follow. Again, if they get out of line, there's other actions that can be taken for that. So, young men or the groups within the church, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older or are the elders, the leaders. Then, all of you, individually, here we go, all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When it says here, clothe yourself, this is a term that refers to putting something on tightly. Put something on tight. And in the noun phrase, the use of it in a noun, use it as a noun, it refers directly to a slave taking an apron and tying an apron around themselves, and they may have loose clothing on, but the apron would then tie around their loose clothing so that they're able to serve. So, a servant, a slave, if they were going to be useful in the area of service, they'd have clothes on or flowing garments or whatever. They couldn't serve. All those garments would get in the way and get entangled until they'd put an apron that would enclose the clothes. They keep them from getting tangled up, keep things tight. So now the servant is now useful. He can now work. The same image is right here. Clothe yourself, not with an apron, but clothe yourself with humility. Of all the now this is just right. This is right out of 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't have love, you're just a clanging sound or a gonging cymbal or whatever. How you know you're useless. But I've got all these great gifts. I've got all these great virtues. I've got all these great talents. But if you don't have love, it's just an annoying noise. Your gift is just a disturbance, a distraction. If you don't have love, in this case right here, he's saying, if you're going to serve, if you're going to be part of this, if you're going to be submissive, you must take humility and wrap it around you. Because all of your virtues, all of your gifts, if you are not humble, if you are not have humility about you, all those virtues themselves are going to be a distraction. Just like a slave trying to serve without having an apron, his clothes will get in the way, he'll take them. It'd be better if he didn't do anything. The classic example, we're going to come back to this several times. I want you to go, please, to John chapter 13. John 13. And throughout this is very important because, and we've done this on Wednesday nights, we've been going through these verses. But this is Peter writing. And Peter was at the Last Supper. And Peter was a major player at the Last Supper, at least in the dialogue and the conversation. And in chapter 13 of John, Jesus comes in. And he comes into a group of his 12 disciples. Judas is going to leave and to go out and betray him. He's going to be left with 11 disciples there. But these 11 disciples, they do not understand. This is, now listen, if you're struggling in life and you're having a hard time with your attitude and different things, listen. Peter is writing this, and Peter has matured to the place that he can write this as a leader and advise others on how to live this submissive, humble life. But when we go back to the book of John, and we read Peter's attitude in the book of John, you realize Peter wasn't born. Like, you know, some people say, oh, I'm just naturally not humble. I don't know if anybody's naturally humble. You must be taught this. And Peter in the book of John is going to demonstrate the arrogance in all the gospels. We're going to go through here in a little bit. He's going to demonstrate the arrogance, the self-sufficiency, the idea that he is proud. He's placed himself above the other disciples. And that's where Peter started. Now, I fit that model very well. I mean, that in my natural state, I fit that I am. It's like, I can realize how come I'm better than you. I don't do these things, and I'm not, and I find myself up here, and I'm going to prove, and my whole life sometimes is bent on trying to demonstrate my betterness, my superiority, my pride, it's up in there. God is going to oppose that. It's a great word. It's a military word. It means he comes out and lines up his battle defenses against that. Oh, great. You're going to be fighting against God. But the idea is Peter was able to go from that position, not because he was a great man, but because God was working in his life through circumstances and put him to a place where he's able to write now to the other leaders of the church and to members of the body of Christ saying, you must be humble. Well, first of all, we're talking about clothing yourself with humility, wrapping something around you, humility, that'll help keep all of your other virtues in balance so they are useful. If you are not humble, if you are not walking humbly or in humility before God, no matter what you can bring to the table, no matter what your gift is, it is going to be, I know this from myself. It's going to be used to bring glory and honor to you and your own work. Do you understand what I said? Yes, you've got talents. You've got spiritual gifts. You've got natural talents. You've got spiritual gifts. But without humility, you're going to take those. And the only thing a human can do with their abilities is to bring honor back to themselves, to glorify themselves. With God, he's going to take you through a process where you will be able to get away from yourself. This is good news. You'll be able to forget about yourself and actually see the world from the divine point of view and actually step out and serve people without fearing what they think. Because if you're out seeking, if you're seeking men's honor, if you're seeking glory from men, you know what you're constantly afraid of? Their evaluation. Are they going to honor me? Because if they do, they give you applause, but if they don't, they boo or something and they embarrass you. So you're constantly in a battle of fear of men. But if you realize, I'm not here to bring glory to myself, I'm here to serve, I'm here to do God's will, and you walk in humility, if people applaud or if they boo, it's like, I'm over that. I've already booed myself. I'm already disgusted with myself. I'm here serving God. And if you look at me and boo, it's like, I'm with you, but I'm going to continue to serve. All of a sudden, you lose that fear of men, that fear of man, and you're able to indeed serve God. Well, let's go back. I'm way ahead of myself. Chapter 13 of John, verse 2. The evening meal was being served. This is the Last Supper. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So, listen. Because Jesus knew that, because he knew God's plan, he knew where he stood, Jesus, the Son of God, wasn't worried about impressing the disciples. He wasn't worried about convincing men to help protect him and receiving applause. He knew that everything was under his power. He knew he was in God's will and all things were going to be done the way God wanted. All he's got to do is now focus on his mission. And so the Son of God, who has this understanding that God has got things under control, that he is in power, verse 4 says, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Now we hear the Easter story so much, it's like, oh yeah, sure, we know that's what Jesus did at Last Supper. No, this is the one they call Rabbi. This is the one the whole nation is considering going after and following. They've wanted to anoint him king. They think this is the man. And this man, who is not interested in what people think, he's interested in serving people for God. In that position of standing in potentially the highest place in Israel history, of stepping in and being the Messiah, Jesus steps up from the table, takes out his outer garments, which would have been his dress clothing, and puts on a towel like a slave, puts on a towel like a servant. Now, you understand the dynamics that are happening at the table. We're not going to go through it, but the disciples have already been in a process of arguing on the way to the meal and over the last few days of who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, Judas anticipated he'd probably be the treasurer since he was in charge of the money bag. James and John's mom had come to Jesus and actually asked Jesus. Now, you understand, their perspective, as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, their perspective was that it was showdown time. It was the time that Jesus was going to face the government of the Israelites, the religious order, and he was going to now establish his kingdom and his rule. The people were ready. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were afraid of him. The Romans knew who he was, and Jesus was coming for possibly what they thought was the final showdown in Jerusalem and was going to establish his kingdom. That was their perspective. And that's why James and John's mom came up to Jesus and says, got a favor to ask, will you please say yes? Well, what is your question first? No, just tell me you're going to say yes. Like a little child. You had that question before, parents. Just tell me yes. Well, can my son James and John sit on your right and on your left in your kingdom? Now, she's not talking about someday in heaven. She's talking about next week when you become the Messiah, the King of Israel. Can James and Johnny sit on your right and on your left and be your vice kings? And he looked at, turned to them and says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Are you ready to do that? He says, to be a servant like that, you're going to have to pay a price. They have no concept of paying the price. They have no concept of having to become a servant and be humbled. Because remember, exaltation comes after being humbled or humbling yourself. And Jesus is going to go to the cross. We're going to read it in Philippians if I hustle. He's going to go to the cross and humble himself and then be exalted to that place of authority, that place of being exalted. And if James and John want to sit on his right and on his left, there's only one way to be exalted by God. You're going to have to humble yourself, and you're going to have to humble yourself to almost the equivalent of what I humbled myself, he was saying. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink and sit on my right and on my left? They said, sure, not a problem, we'll do it. He goes, indeed, you're going to pay a price. But he says, that's not for me to exalt you. God the Father will exalt you where he wants to. Peter was talking throughout the Last Supper about how he was going to be faithful and how he was not going to fall away like the other disciples. So this is the attitude of the disciples as they were sitting around the table thinking Jesus was the top dog and they all wanted to be like junior dogs in the leadership. And all of a sudden the top dog, the leader, the rabbi, stands up, takes off his outer garments, puts on a towel and begins to wash their feet. Very, very uncomfortable circumstances for him. In fact, Peter is going to say, not my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. He wouldn't even receive the grace of God because of his own arrogance. Well, let's look at this one more time. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And then he goes on, talks about him on what he did. Let's go back to Peter, please. 1 Peter. Now, we're going to come back to those verses in that situation here later on, remembering that Peter was sitting there watching this. And I think it's very interesting that Peter in chapter 5, verse 5, says, all of you clothe yourself with humility. And when he says clothe yourself, he uses a term that means putting on the apron or the towel of a slave so that you can put all of your other virtues in position and help and serve people. Humble yourself. Clothe yourself with humility. And I've got to imagine, I don't know exactly what he was thinking, but I've got to imagine that he has in his mind the memory of seeing Jesus, who has all the virtues of God, he has the very essence of God, but in order to serve and fulfill his mission, had to take the role of a servant, wrapped a towel around him, and says, you told his disciples, you're going to have to be like this. He says, the greatest among you is going to have to be the least. The greatest is going to have to be the servant. And of course, at that point, they're going, they had no idea what he's talking about, but it was an illustration that they would never forget, and I think it's coming out in this verse right here. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because
God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes, and we mentioned just briefly, the word opposes is a military term. It refers to marching the troops out and drawing up a battle line. Now, we don't want to go to war against each other. You know, I'd be afraid if the church drew up a battle line against me and I drew up my battle lines against the church, but that'd be man versus man. You know, I had a chance maybe manipulating and working through that situation. Or there may be one church against another church, or there may be the world against the church. But look right here. God opposes the proud, and within the word opposes is that military meaning. God marches out his troops and draws up his battle lines against the proud. Now, my friends, the proud, we're not talking about the proud out there in the world. Peter is writing to the church. This is not a place for the church to get together and shout, "Amen! God's opposing the world." That's other places in the Bible. He is opposing the world. This is addressed to church leadership, and we'll look at it, like it says right here in verse 5. All of you in the church must clothe yourself with humility towards one another. And then he quotes a verse out of Proverbs. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Listen, the proud are not just out there in the world. The proud are right here in this room. All right? We are the proud because we are human. And if we want to continue in our pride, in our arrogance, and pride means to be lifted up and to exalt yourself, to raise yourself up, if we want to live our Christian life that way, in pride, of self-exaltation, then you are going to live your entire Christian life with God having drawn up battle lines, His military, His forces, against you and your actions and your attitude. Everywhere you turn, God's got you. There's no escape. We could maybe escape from another country or escape from some kind of political situation, but you can't escape when God draws up the battle lines against your pride. And I believe I have tried. And I believe I have lost many times. I believe I've got much to learn, but I do know that I have felt this pride and I felt this opposition in my life through a series of months and years. And it's best to just aim for this part right here. But look at this right here. But gives grace to the humble, gives grace to the lowly. The word humble, both in, up there in verse 5, clothe yourself with humility, and here, but gives grace to the humble. That is the word often translated, like in the King James, as lowly. Jesus, if you don't mind, I want to show you a verse here. Let's go back to, Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew 11. I just want to show you these verses. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Because we know Jesus is the Son of God. We know Jesus is from eternity. But we also know that Jesus, the eternal God, the second member of the Trinity, took on flesh. He became a man. And the reason he did that was to serve God in the position of a man. Because in that position, or from that position, that was the only way that salvation of man could be purchased. God had to become a man and had to live the life of a man, humbling himself to God's plan so that he could go to the cross and pay for the sins of the world. So it was the eternal God, but Jesus was a man, and he is eternally a man, both God and man united together. But in Jesus' ministry, and we know this different from other studies, Jesus spoke as God. Jesus thought like God. Jesus was God. He never stopped being God. But what he added to his deity was humanity. We'll see this in Philippians if I hustle and get there. He became a man. He united his deity with a real person, with the man, Jesus. He became the man. Now, in that position, he has to, not in a sense, act like God. He has to act like man in fulfillment of God's plan. And for a man to fulfill God's plan, he's going to have to humble his own self. He's going to have to take the low path. He's going to have to be, well, let's read this right here. I'm going to read in verse 27 of chapter 11 of Matthew. He says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So that earlier you're talking about the deity of Christ. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," there's the word, "and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus Christ describes himself.
He is. He says, all things have been given to me by God. Everything's, and I'm God. He says, but I have taken the position of being humble. Humble is lowly. It is a word used, I'll give you some more meanings here. It's the word used of the Nile River when it's at its low state. It means low. It means to stay low and close to the ground. In other words, Jesus Christ, as a man in his ministry, took his human will, his human nature, and kept it low. He kept it low like the Nile River. He kept it close to the ground, meaning he was not in the business of exalting himself. He was in the business of humbling himself so that God could move through him. That is this idea. That's how Jesus describes himself. Let's go back to 1 Peter, please. All of you, clothe yourself, put on the apron of the slave, of the servant, and that apron is humility. Keeps all your other virtues in check and in position so they're useful for us. Without humility, we don't want your gifts and talents. They're going to be a distraction. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud. God brings out his military and lines it up against those who are arrogant and self-promoting. And that is our natural state, okay? I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I'm not just saying it's me. I'm saying our natural state is to promote ourselves. And God is in the business of opposing that. And when he says the military lines are drawn up, that means all of life, the world that God has designed, if it's circumstances, if it's persecution, if it's your own choices and mistakes you made, everything is lined up against proud people. God is in the business of destroying the proud, of opposing the proud. Now, you do not need to be destroyed yourself, but your pride is going to have to be taken out. And if it's circumstances, persecution, other people, is going to come and it's going to come at you. That is part of the suffering. The good news is that once that's done, once your pride has been knocked out, once you're not arrogant, once you're no longer self-promoting, once you've given up the battle for self and said, okay, God, whatever, it's like, here comes the resurrection. Here comes the exaltation. Because God is not in the business of exalting men. He's in the business of exalting himself and his will. And when you give up your will, you give up your ideal of your own pride and self-promotion and give it to God and go whatever God wants, all of a sudden, the exaltation begins. It says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore. Humble is in the passive tense. Okay, I'm a shop teacher, okay? But I'm gonna give you a little language, and some of you already know, why is he telling us this? Because this is all new information for me as a shop teacher. I never paid attention in language class. It didn't matter. I didn't need it. I don't need to read. Humble yourself is in the passive tense. In the active tense, that means the subject is going to do the action. For example, humble yourself in the active sense would be you humble yourself, or you do the work. Or in the middle tense, I'm not going to mess it up even. In the middle tense is you do something for your own self. But in the passive tense, it means something is happening to you. For example, someone is doing the humbling to you. But the way it's written, watch this, humble yourselves. It doesn't mean you actively go out and humble yourself. It means in the sense, because it's in the passive tense, allow yourself to be humbled. In other words, my friends, bottom line, if you can't figure out life, if you don't know what's going on, here's what's going on. You're arrogant. You're proud. It's the human nature. God has drawn up battle lines from the foundation of the earth to oppose you with circumstances, with people, with issues, with your own arrogance flying back in your face. You are being opposed by God because you're arrogant. And everything is working against you. Now, you can continue to fight the battle against the forces of God, which are the persecutions, the situations, the circumstances, all these things, and spend your entire life trying to hang on to your pride. Or you can do as this verse in the tense says, humble yourself, or allow yourself to be humbled. Allow it to happen. Give up. Humble yourself. The circumstances are humbling you. Allow it to happen. Stop fighting the battle. Humble yourselves. Watch. Humble yourselves, therefore, and I love this, under God's mighty hand. Just sounds like a good little Christian term. Under God's mighty hand. The hand of God in the Old Testament does two things. The hand of God disciplines people, disciplines nations. When the hand of God moved on Egypt, he brought discipline and judgment. When the hand of God moves, he was judging people. So right here, that's one part.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the Lord's mighty hand. What's that? That mighty hand is referring to where God opposes the proud. Because God has drawn up battle lines, His hand is now working on disciplining you. Who? Every one of us. Every one of us, the hand of God is moving to discipline us. And if you will fight that hand, you will be destroyed. If you will give up and allow that hand to humble you, what we're going to find out, you're going to get exalted. You're going to be lifted up. But the hand of God not only brings discipline in the Old Testament, the hand of God, when Israel was in trouble, they'd cry out to God, and the hand of God would show up and do what? Deliver them. So when he, listen, it says right here, humble yourselves therefore under the Lord's or the God's mighty hand. That is the mighty hand that's bringing the discipline. But if you will submit, if you will humble yourself, if you'll allow yourself to be humbled, that hand of discipline is going to be your hand of deliverance. The hand that's bringing the discipline is the same hand that's going to lift you up. In the Old Testament, the hand of God brought discipline, and the hand of God brought deliverance. Humble yourselves. You do it. You allow yourselves to be humbled, therefore, under the Lord's mighty hand of discipline, that He may lift you up. And how's He going to lift you up? The same hand. May lift you up or exalt you in due time. When it is right. When it is the time. When you are prepared and you can stand and do your service to God without worrying about the applause of people, which also means you're not worried about the fear of people. Jesus, do you see Jesus operating in fear? Jesus didn't care what people thought. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God and did what God called him to and let God exalt him. What if people booed? Well, what if they applaud? It doesn't matter. Look at the disciples. Before the crucifixion, the disciples lived in fear. They were working for a position. They're wondering what people thought of them. But then all of a sudden, they see the resurrection. They went through some things. I've got to get to some other verses here. They went through some things, especially Peter is documented. And when he came out of that, he no longer had the fear of people. Why? Because he was humble. Let's look at what happened to Peter, please. Let's go back to John. Yeah, John 13 again, please. I'm going to read three things out of the Gospels. Again, I got to reiterate this. Of all the things in the Christian life that I've experienced, this is probably the second most important part. Obviously, salvation was the first thing. I had to understand who Jesus Christ was and place my faith in Him. But then my life as a Christian went into like spinning wheels. It's just learning this and doing that, and it's like, and I couldn't figure out what's missing here. Because I'd learn this and I'd do this and all these things I was busy doing until God took me through the grinder, and it's like, and I'm not arrogant. Of course you're not. You're so arrogant, you don't think you're arrogant. That's how arrogant you are. You're so self-centered, you can't see the fact that you're self-centered. Everything is about me and what I want people to think of me. Do you realize that? No, I'm not like that. Because I'm not like that. I mean, the very fact that you start talking about I indicates you are. Well, when I began, again, it wasn't like I heard a sermon. I wish I could say it's a sermon. You hear a sermon, check the box at the end of the service, and you're humble. We'll have the ushers meet you at the end of the door and hand you out a little humble card, check the box, and you're on your way. It's still happening. In fact, this kind of convicting me as I'm going through this, because it's like I'm remembering what I went through and I kind of drift from it, you know, and you got to be brought back to it. But learning this was the thing that opened the door for me to begin to move into what God wanted me to do. Well, let's read, please, in John chapter 13, verse 36. And this is supposed to be good news for you. Because this is Peter's writing this letter, 2 Peter. He's doing the writing. But let's go back and look at Peter before he learned the lesson. Chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't we follow you now?" Okay, ready? "I will lay down my life for you." I'm ready to lay down my life. I am so proud. I'm so arrogant, I'm so self-centered, so much in control that I will lay down my life for you. Well, Jesus knows Peter hasn't learned this lesson. He says, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" Meaning, that would be amazing. How are you going to do that, being self-centered and arrogant? He said, "Will you really lay your life down for me?" Meaning, there's no way. You can say that, but the very fact that you say you will do it means you're self-centered and arrogant that when it comes time, you'll be in self-preservation mode. Then he says, "I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, You'll disown me three times. I'll give you three chances to lay down your life. And all three times your heart will come out and you'll go into self-preservation mode because it's not about me. It's not about humbling yourself. It's about your own self-preservation. Luke chapter 22. All the gospel writers try to make sure they get this part in their gospels. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Here we go. This is again, Peter's going to come up in here, but it deals with all of the apostles. This is them, chapter 22 of Luke, verse 24. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Now, right away, there's a problem. You've got 11, 12 men sitting around. These are the apostles of Jesus Christ. They're the ones who are going to be the foundation of the church. And their topic of discussion is who is the greatest. Now, the elders, they meet back there in that office back there. And if you would open the door up, some elder, you're going to pop your head and just listen. If they're arguing on who's the greatest elder, you are in trouble as a church. Well, no, really, I think I should sit up front. I think I should be leader. I think I should be the chief elder. Well, let's all just be, I think I should be chief elder. I want my name to be chief elder. If that's the discussion the elders are having, my advice, and they may not like this, but my advice is move on to another church in town somewhere. Because this is not going to work. But that's Jesus' disciples. He's moments away from the death and crucifixion. He's weeks away from handing them the beginning of the church. This means there's hope for us. And they're arguing, they're debating on which of them would be considered the greatest. Jesus then says to them in verse 25, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. This new organization, don't base it on the way the world does it. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." When you have got elders and leaders who are serving you instead of ruling you, now you're in a good church. They've still got the authority. They're still making the decision, but their decisions are based on serving the people, not on self-promotion. Verse 27, "For who is the greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves." That's why Jesus just got done standing up and going over and washing their feet. He says, who's the greatest people, the one serving or the one seated? Well, the one seated is the greatest. He says, so I'm going to stand up and begin serving. "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There will be an exaltation someday, but you're going to have to serve first. "Simon, Simon," Jesus said, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Peter, listen, Jesus just tells Peter, he says, "You're going to fail, Peter." Now, how would you like that? How would you like to have Jesus appear to you and say, "Get ready, you're going to fail miserably. It's going to be a disaster. But when you've recovered, strengthen your brothers." That's what Peter was told. Well, Peter, look what Peter says. "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison or even to death." Jesus, me fail? In my heart, I'm committed. Again, Peter is as committed as he can understand, but he cannot understand his arrogance. He hasn't been humbled yet. He has not laid down the fact that he's still in self-preservation, still arrogant. He says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus told him, "You're going to betray me." He says, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times." And then they go on and talk. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. I hope you find this interesting. I find this very interesting. That Peter, because see, I can say I'm committed to the word, I'm faithful, but then you step back and go, wait a minute, is that me in my arrogance talking, or am I seriously humble before God? And has he actually given me the grace to persevere? Mark 14, beginning in verse 27. Now, this would be Mark wrote this, but Mark was one of that traveled with Peter. So this is as close to Peter's account as we've got from the early church. Is Mark traveled with Peter, so he wrote down Peter's stories. So here we go, chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, you will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Watch this. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I know someone may come up after church, and don't do this after church because it would be the one. Galen, that's a good message. They needed to hear that. Because I've seen a lot of that in this church. And they probably didn't even understand it today. Even if they fall away, I will not, because I understand what you're saying, Lord. And I won't do this to you. I'll just nod and smile and tell Tony on the way home what you said. But I won't tell it to your face because I'm still a coward. I'll say it from up here, but not to your face. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered Peter. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. Jesus, he said, these other guys are losers, but I'll be with you all the way. Peter, before they even have a chance tonight, but you're going to do it first. But Peter insisted emphatically, cannot imagine himself falling. Now, here's the good news. Now, listen. If you can imagine yourself falling, if you can imagine yourself failing, you may be on the right path. If you look and say, I could never do that. Peter can't imagine himself doing what he knows the other disciples are going to do. That means he's going to be the first one to do it. If you look at yourself and say, never would happen to me. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never, never disown you. And all the others said the same thing. Yeah, no, we're all in on this. And poor Jesus. I mean, look at Jesus. I mean, he knows these 11 guys are going to run like rabbits in just a few minutes. And they're all, this is our base right here. And they don't even understand their weakness. That's good news for us. That's good news for us. Jesus is still working with us. Let's go, please. A couple more verses, and then we're going to be done. Go to Matthew chapter 11 while we're there. Matthew 11. Oh, no, we already did that. I'm sorry. Matthew 16. And I'm now in the wrap-up mode, trying to tie about three more verses into this. So if it wasn't sloppy to this point, it may get sloppy right here if you're a critic of sermon organization. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus has just announced that he's going to form the church with him. He's just announced for the first time that he's going to be crucified in Jerusalem. Peter steps up and says, not so, Lord, I'm not going to let it happen. Jesus calls Peter, calls him Satan, says, get behind me, Satan. You don't know your things are not the things of God, but the things of man that your plans are. Then verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, this is on the same lines we've been talking about, if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to follow Jesus, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Meaning you're going to have to humble yourself like Christ humbled himself, become lowly, and do what God's called you to do. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. My friends, that's the good news. And again, I don't want to act like I'm experienced, I know all these things, but I had a window of that in my own life, and I know you also have too, of where I thought I was a Christian. I was a Christian, but I didn't understand the problems of life. I didn't understand what was going on. And God has got the world set up, if it's, like I said, situations and circumstances, people, your own faults, that you are hedged in. You've got to give up your pride. You've got to give up your own self-preservation. Say, God, I'm just going to follow you. And when that happens, it seems to the natural mind, to the natural man, it seems like you're giving up because we're used to fighting, we're used to defending, we're used to protecting ourselves. And in this case, it's like, I'm not going to. I'm just going to, you know, go with the flow or whatever. And when you step into that, this is what's taking place right here. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. You keep fighting, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Jesus Christ lost his life on the cross, but 3 days later he came out of the grave with resurrection life that he says, I will never die again. I've gone through that phase. I was dead, but now I'm alive forever and ever. And the same thing in application is true in our own lives, is once we go through that and we've humbled ourselves, we've kept ourselves low to the ground, God will now begin to raise us up and use us. Again,
What does being exalted mean? Listen, when I say God will exalt you, does that give you the impression of yourself standing in front of multitudes of people and them applauding? It's like, okay, wrong. No. When God exalts you, that means he's going to put you where he wants you. And Jesus referred to earlier, where you'll have peace. It's like, this is where you fit. It's not about if there's people watching, if there's nobody watching. If you've got friends, if you don't have friends. It's like, I'm at the right place. God is in my life, and I've humbled myself. And exalted in God's mind does not mean people will applaud you. He's not even interested in that. They didn't even applaud Jesus. So people recognizing you is not what this is involving. It may be, but it may not be. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul, or forfeits his purpose, forfeits his opportunities that God has given him? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. All the Lord returns. And then this next verse is confusing for some people, but it's really simple, I think. He says, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In other words, as he's talking to this group, he says, you're going to have to give up your life and die, and then you will find it. But he says, listen, when I come in my glory with my rewards to hand out and exalt people, some of you will never have tasted death. I mean, they're not talking about physical. I mean, they never would have done that. They became believers, they accepted Christ, but they wouldn't go any further. He says, when I return, some of you will still be standing here, hanging on to your pride, hanging on to your arrogance, hanging on to your self-preservation, say, I don't want to lose this. He says, I'll have rewards, but it's like, never mind. You never tasted death. You never gave yourself up so that you could truly find what your purpose was. And I got to go to Philippians now, please. Philippians chapter 2. And this, of course, is an entire sermon in itself. But I want to read it because you're familiar with it. You've heard it before. But now as we've kind of built this background, now as you read it, you can hear some things in that you maybe wouldn't normally hear. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Coming on the same tail, just like what we've been talking about. Humbling yourself, clothing yourself with humility, allowing yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, because all these circumstances are bringing down your pride. Give up and go with it. It says do the same. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. As you live your human life, live it with the same attitude that Christ had. Well, what was his attitude? Well, verse 6. Who being in very nature God. He's God. You're not. But he's God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And if we're living in arrogance, if we're living in pride, if we're living in self-preservation, we are trying to be God in our lives. Don't try to be God. There is one God. And that's just not a doctrinal statement. There is one true God. And you are not it. So in your own life, do not try to be God. Find God, submit to his mighty hand, and allow him to work. Jesus Christ, who was in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus Christ did not walk on this earth trying to demonstrate and be God. He demonstrated how to walk as a human in submission to God's will. Is he God? Yes, he's God. But is he man? Yes, he's man. And as a man, he allowed himself to do the job of man. He made himself nothing. Verse 7, made himself nothing. That's low to the ground, like the Nile River's low. He made himself nothing. The man, Jesus, stayed low to the ground. That doesn't mean he was self-abusive and talked bad about himself. That means his own pride, his own thing. He didn't worry about what people thought. He did what was right. He followed God, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant. He did that throughout his ministry, but it was demonstrated at the Last Supper where he wrapped a cloth. If the disciples had missed it for the first 3 years, and they did, they missed it for the first 3 years of the ministry because they thought he was climbing the ladder to become the king of Israel. And then at the Last Supper, what they thought was moments before he marches into Jerusalem and takes over the kingdom, he takes off his outer garments and puts on a little towel and begins to serve them. He says, I am now a servant. It's like, oh, this is so weird. I hope we don't have a photograph session. The king is now serving. It's like, don't. Didn't want to look at it. Like, They wanted, and he said, no, watch this. And taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and that was his ultimate act of being a servant, was that God became a man. He demonstrated it with the towel, but the very fact was he had to put a towel around himself to burn into the disciples' mind the image that I am God, but I'm in a body serving you. You don't get it, do you? Watch, I put a towel on. They go, oh, that's ridiculous. Okay, I think you're getting the picture now. He was giving them a picture. He being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So what Peter tells us, humble yourself. Allow yourself to be humbled by circumstances. He humbled himself and became obedient. In his case, his mission was death on the cross. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, because of that, because Jesus Christ humbled himself, became obedient to what God called him to, wasn't in self-preservation, wasn't in arrogance, wasn't in pride, but was humbled himself and became a servant, God, just like the Bible says, God exalts those who humble themselves. Therefore, just like the Bible says in Proverbs throughout the Bible, every principle the Bible aims towards this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. And gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The point that we're looking at there today is the reason Jesus Christ was able to be exalted was that Jesus Christ humbled himself and did what God wanted him to do. He humbled himself, went to the point of death, went to the place of humbling himself, humiliating himself, and doing the work of a servant, and God says, I've got it from here. God is not going to exalt a man. God is going to exalt himself and his plan. If you find circumstances surrounding you, if it's people, circumstances, your own decisions circling you, it's like that is the hand of God bringing discipline. That is God opposing the proud. And it's not just a couple individuals, it's every one of us every day. I mean, this is the attitude we need to start every day with. We're saved, we believe in Jesus Christ, but if we're going to take the next step in Christian growth, the next step in doing what God's called us to do, it's going to be letting our pride go, finding God's will, not worrying about what people think, not seeking the applause of people, but doing this right here, and God will ultimately exalt us in his second coming. But in life, we'll be able to begin to do what God's calls you. The disciples at the Last Supper were completely unfit for serving God. They were all about serving who? Clearly, serving themselves. That was clear. That's what they were doing. But they went through a test. They went through a trial. They went through a circumstances that they completely fell apart. And they were shamed. They were embarrassed. They were humbled. Peter stood before Jesus after he denied him three times. He had to come back to Jesus, and Jesus reinstated him. But Peter realized, man, you don't. After that time, you don't see Peter doing anything about, well, they may deny you, but I won't. Peter's right and everybody's saying, humble yourself quick, because if you don't, you're going to get crushed by the hand of God. Change his life. That besides the fact that the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, Peter, because of that, could stand up in front of all of Jerusalem. Now listen, days after the crucifixion, Peter was hiding in Jerusalem because he was afraid he was going to get nailed on a cross. After he went through this, and he wasn't worried about his pride, wasn't worried about self-preservation, Peter on the day of Pentecost stood up and proclaimed the gospel to all of Jerusalem. Was he afraid of men? No. He'd already been humbled. He'd already been crushed by the mighty hand of God, and God is now in the process of exalting him. He could stand and face down all of Jerusalem. If they nail him on a cross, whatever. I've already been humiliated. I've already been embarrassed. I've already gone through the judgment of God, and he is now the hand that judged me is the hand that now has exalted me. What can man do to me? I'm going to preach the gospel. If you reject it, it really doesn't matter. I'm too afraid of the mighty hand of God. That's the hand that's holding him up. And that can't happen to Peter before the cross, because Peter's saying, you know, I'll never deny you. He doesn't even understand. But after the cross, Peter says, got nothing to lose. I've already lost it. I'm ready to serve. And at that point, that's where the resurrection in Peter's life began to take effect. That's where the exalting began to take effect in Peter's life. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth. Father, I do ask that we may understand these things. I know they're true. I know they're real. But sometimes to put them in perspective is difficult and to see them in our lives. But Father, I ask that by the power of your Spirit and by the faithfulness of your hand that disciplines us and delivers us,
that we may be able to apply these things in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.